If you have your Bibles today, I want you to go with me to the book of Mark, Matthew, Mark, in the New Testament, second book. We're going to look at a couple scriptures there, and then we're also going to look at Psalm 127 in the Old Testament. Many years ago, the New York Times published a piece that talked about two families, a family known for godliness and a family known for godlessness. It was the family of Jonathan Edwards and the family of Max Jukes. They were both born in the 1700s. Jonathan Edwards married the love of his life, Sarah Pierpont. Jonathan Edwards was a great preacher during the first great awakening of the 1700s. He preached the famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Jonathan and Sarah had 11 kids. They raised their kids in a godly culture in their home. Max Jukes was not a Christian. He didn't care about God or anything like that. He just cared about himself. Max Jukes' descendants, 7 were murderers, 60 were thieves, 100 were alcoholics, 67 of them had venereal diseases, 50 of the women were prostitutes, 130 were convicts, 310 were paupers, 300 were physically wrecked by indulgent living. The Jukes family and descendants cost the state more than $1.2 million in that day in 1700 because they were so delinquent. Jonathan and Sarah Edwards, with their hundreds of descendants, one was a U.S. vice president. 3 were U.S. senators, 3 were governors, 3 were mayors, 13 were college presidents, 30 were judges, 65 were professors, 80 were public office holders, 100 were lawyers, and 100 were missionaries. What made the difference? God in the home. Glorifying Jesus Christ. They raised their kids in a godly environment. Here's the good news for all of us this morning, that what Jonathan and Sarah discovered, they don't have the monopoly on that. It's available to every one of us. Amen?
Amen.
We continue our series today on Jesus for my family. And my message today is Jesus loves the little children. Amen?
Yes.
He loves the little children. The book of Mark, chapter 9. Let me read some verses here about an instance in Jesus' life and the disciples. It says, he took a little child whom he had placed among them. This is Jesus. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Then over in Mark 10, we have a little bit other story here. It says, people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms and he placed his hands on them and he blessed them. Let's pray. Father, this is your holy word this morning, and I pray that you'll speak life into our hearts and in our lives. Father, we need to know the truth and not just know it, but to live it. Father, we pray for our dear kids back in the nursery, back in children's church. God, I thank you for the wonderful leaders in our church, the teachers that we have that are so dedicated to make sure that our kids get good Christian education every Sunday. They get taught the things of the Lord, that are welcome in a loving environment. I thank you for the congregation that welcomes all these kids and just talks about them and prays for them. And Father, we just thank you for the wonderful blessing that kids are. In Jesus' name, amen. It doesn't take but a casual reader of the New Testament to see that Jesus loves children. I remember probably a couple years ago now, I was in the locker room getting ready for one of my hockey games that I play. And one of the guys in there is from Raleigh. He worked at a radio station in Raleigh. And he knew, you know, after a while people know I'm a Christian and a pastor. And he said, Gary, was Jesus fun? Was he fun? And, you know, there's a scripture in the Bible that says, be ready to give an answer to every man that asks about the hope that is in you. And Jesus said, listen, don't worry about what you're going to say in people. I'll give you the words. And so at that moment, Jesus gave me a word. I said, absolutely, he was fun because little kids love to be around him. And little kids don't love to be around grumpy people. Kids like to have fun. Kids like to be around happy, joyful people, whether it's mom or dad. Of course, us grandparents are always the fun ones, right? You know, I have a little thing that somebody gave me that's on near my dresser that says, grandparents teach their grandkids the trouble to get into they haven't thought of yet. Well, I don't know if they gave that to me because that's what I do, or they just thought that was a fun little thing. But Jesus loves the children. If you've grown up in church, that's one of the first songs we all sang, right? Jesus loves the little children, right? You know, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the children of the world. Amen. He loves children. And so we know that he did. And people here in this scripture, they're wanting to bring children to Jesus. But before they could get the children to Jesus' presence, the disciples wouldn't let them get there. Can you believe that? So I want to talk about a couple things today. I want to talk about inviting little children. Jesus said in these verses, basically, let the little children come unto me. He's inviting them. But we have three responses that people have in the story. The first one is, there's a concern of some. Verse 13 says, they brought young children unto him. Who are the concerned? Well, their parents. Their other family members. Maybe they were just concerned folks in the community. Why were they concerned? Why did they show interest in Jesus? Why did they feel it was important that Jesus touch the children, lay hands on them, and bless them? Well, there's another account in the Gospel of Luke. Here in Mark, the word for children means young children or little children. In Luke, the word means infant. Just a little plug here. I believe that as parents, it's a good thing to dedicate your children to the Lord. Nancy and I did that with all of our kids. We tell the pastor, we like to dedicate our kids. We have a child dedication service that we do. We haven't done any for a while. But so not only is it little children they're bringing, they're bringing infants. We're not talking to baptize them, but just to dedicate them to the Lord. And so to answer the question, why were they concerned and why did they bring them to Jesus? Well, no doubt they have heard who Jesus was, who he claimed to be. They had heard about the miracles, about the feeding the hungry, about healing the sick, about raising the dead, blind people seeing, evil spirits cast out. He could do anything. Besides, he claimed to be the Son of God. And guess what? He was the Son of God. His miracles validated that's who he was. And so they wanted Jesus to touch their kids and bless them. Now, no, I want you to notice here, these people were not bringing their children to baptism. Okay, you know, some denominations, they sprinkle kids. Okay, baptism is for after people get saved. That they, because baptism signifies, you know, being identified with Jesus in his death and burial and his resurrection. And so that's an outward display of what, you know, Jesus himself was baptized. Now, Jesus didn't baptize anyone, by the way. When you read the scripture, his disciples did the baptizing once they had left John, and Jesus is now doing it. So we see that. So baptism comes after, it would say, it has its place. Now, if you were, had that to you as a child or whatever, your parents just do what they thought would do. You know, our version of that is a dedication service. They weren't just simply taking their kids to church. The church is a good place, you know, to hear the word of God. It's a good place where kids need to come, I believe. You know, this week would be a great place for kids to come. And every week, every Sunday, they didn't just bring their kids to school. You know, some people say that all kids need is a good education and that's going to be enough. But these people didn't think that. They were bringing their kids to Jesus. They didn't just want their children to be successful and say, if my kid can get a good education, get a good, position, have possessions, and get a good income, then live in a luxurious manner, they're going to be okay. The Bible calls that lane, if you go too far, that's worshiping the God of mammon. Okay? God says we can't serve God and mammon. You know, your version might say God and money, but if you look at that, it's capital M representing the God of mammon. You know, the things of this world. And we live in America. It's plentiful, right? We have all this. We have to be careful. Church is not enough. Sunday school is enough. Don't depend on somebody else. Do it yourself. Amen. Our Lord is displeased when we hinder people from bringing little children to Jesus. The parents were bringing them, trying to get them into the presence of the Son of God so he could touch them and lay his hands and pronounce his blessing. What a beautiful scene that was. Can you imagine how many people there were? How many kids? Then the second thing is we have the lack of concern of others. Now, it's obvious here the disciples were not concerned about these kids, at least from what we say here. I'm sure they love kids too. But, you know, they were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's serious business, my friend. And it is. I'm not making... But, you know, they were gung-ho for the Lord. And it says, and his disciples rebuked these that brought them. You know, Jesus was not happy. In the King James, it says, when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. I read it in the NIV this morning. It says, Jesus was indignant. Friends, if you can imagine, Jesus was ticked off. He was angry. He was furious. He was outraged that his disciples dare not let those kids come to him. I'm saying as strong as I want to say it in church. Jesus was not happy with that situation. It's obvious from this story that the Lord is not pleased with people that have a lack of concern for children. You know, when children are prevented from coming to the Lord, he becomes indignant and grieved. Why? Children have a right to know Jesus. Amen. I tell you, My kids are all smart. My little grandkids, holy, I can't keep up with them. They're smart. In a couple of years, I'm not going to be any good to them as far as knowledge. Because they're smart. And all your grandkids and great-grandkids are smart too. But friends, all the smarts without Jesus is not enough. Amen. What I'm saying about the smarts is if they're old enough to know the things I know, they can be old enough to know Jesus loves them, Jesus died for them, and Jesus wants to live in their life. Some of the most precious prayers that some of our Rural Ranger leaders have heard from kids and our missionette leaders, our children's leaders, is the simple little prayers that kids pray. They have great faith. They're not stained by sin like some of us older folks and living all the things in this world and not saying, they're innocent in so many ways. Children have a right to know Jesus. In Matthew 18, verse 6, it says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Can you hear what I'm saying? Jesus is pretty ticked off when people don't let kids come to Jesus. And that could be just some of us, every ordinary people that, don't bring our kids to church like we should and get them involved in things because they need to hear the Lord. A study revealed that if both mother and father attend church regularly, 72% of their children remain faithful. If only dad attends regularly, 55% will be faithful. If only mom attends, 15% faithful. If neither attend, only about 6% remain faithful. Jesus' advice to the unconcerned is, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Now that word hinder is the present imperative tense, and it means continuous command. Stop hindering, stop preventing the children from coming to me. Don't ever get in their way of doing that. When Nancy and I did youth ministry in Goldsboro, along with kids ministry at the same time, we just had a really vibrant youth ministry and kids ministry. We just really did. And some parents would punish their kids by not letting them come to youth ministry. Because friends, that's not, there's other things you can punish kids with, but don't keep them from church. Don't keep them from the people of God, right? That's just my thing and all of our thing. Jesus, if I stop it, let them come to me. And not only that, why don't we all just come to Jesus, right? Why don't we all just bring our children as families, individuals, let's come to Christ. It says here, I love it, he took them in his arms. Jesus took time to take each kid in his arms. And friends, if you're willing, he'll do the same for you. Yes. He'll take you in his arms as well. Jesus' advice, why wait? Don't let anything or anyone hinder or prevent you from coming to the Lord. So there's the concern of some. There's a lack of concern for others. And here's where it hits all of us, is there needs to be a concern by all of us about this. Two points here. Jesus used the children to paint a bigger picture. His concern was not just for children, but for all mankind. He loves children, but yes, he came that none would perish, but all have eternal life, the Bible says. He was looking at those around him. He was looking into the future. He was concerned about you and me in our day. In fact, in John 17:20, as he's praying to the Father, he says, my prayer is not for them alone, meaning his disciples. He's praying for the disciples. But I pray for those who believe in me through their message. In other words, all down through these years, the message of Christ has kept coming. Jesus is already seeing us. Amen. And all of us. So we need to be concerned about children. We need to be concerned about our families. We need to be concerned about our neighbor. We need to be concerned about coworkers. And Jesus used the disciples to teach this serious lesson. And one of it is this matter of indecision. How will people respond? It's one thing to hear a message. It's another thing to respond to it. In Matthew 19, it reads like this. Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Then verse 15 says, when he had placed his hands on them, he went from there. Okay. Now that verse 15 is kind of significant. It said he went from there. When he departed, everyone but the disciples remained behind. The disciples followed him, but everybody else stayed behind. They could have right then decided to follow Jesus, I guess. And then the primary lesson is, don't prevent children from coming, but it also reaches beyond that to you and I. Are we willing to follow Jesus? I mean, really follow Jesus with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. It's one thing to say we go to church and we love God, and I know that you all do, but he's wanting full commitment, right? What's our theme this year? All in. All in. Jesus wants us all in. And that looks different for every one of us. It looks a little bit different because of the gifts and talents we have that we can give to him. But he's left us with a message, and now we have a decision. Will we receive him? Will we commit to faithfulness? Will we, by faith, rest in him? Will we bring others to Jesus? Will we get things right in our lives? Because Jesus loves the little children, may we do all that we can to reach them. And at the same time, may we do all that we can to live for Jesus. Amen? I pulled this out of my file. I guess, I don't know, maybe a little bit. I'm having a Paul moment here when he begins to talk about all the things he did. And I keep this in my file. And it's a picture of younger me, you know, up on a stage in Goldsboro with our closing VBS service. And it says, Gary Blood, youth pastor at First Assembly, counted on at least 120 people showing up for Bible school every night. And that was just his staff of volunteers. They came in cars, on a bus, in vans, but some vans would drop off one load and go back and get more. They came to learn and play and be entertained. And they did come. At least 500 came every night. And there's a picture of the big crowd, and we had that. And I thank God for those moments. And I can look here and see some of those kids. And they're all grown up now, because this was probably 30 years ago. And it's got some kids that say some things here. And some, you know, we were blessed. I mean, to have so many good leaders. And I had youth that helped out. We had mime, we had puppets, we had dance, we have everything you can imagine to reach kids. And the reason why we had that many kids is because myself and Caleb and Lisa and Melody and a couple other folks for our church would go to every low-income area every Saturday, knock on every door, and just invite the kids to church. We were serious about it. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And friends, what some of you know and what some of our children's workers will tell you, that some of the newer kids that begin to come to church that didn't grow up like most of us grew up in church, right? We grew up, I can't say that our family was any great Christians back when I was a kid, but we went to church. You know, I'm older, so that's all you could do on Sunday. You can go out to eat. You couldn't work and do things because all that was closed. Amen? Come on, let me hear some amens from you old folks. That's how it was. We went to church, went home, you know. But kids nowadays that come, they don't have that training. They've not been to church. They don't know that three people were crucified on that day that Jesus was, that there's two others. And they don't know about some of these Bible stories that we know. So we have a great opportunity this week to teach kids some really amazing things. As we would go to these different places, and I don't think we could do that today, because we would dress up in costumes and do different things. I think people today would have no patience and do crazy things. It's a different world, but still doesn't need not deter us, friends. We need to go in the highways and the byways, and if we can get little kids to give their hearts to the Lord, they might can have a whole life that they can serve the Lord. Now, if any time that you come into the Lord, that's a good time. But how about if we get those little ones? One of those places I went one time, and that little girl's in the crowd here, I'm sure, went there, and she showed me some blood stains on a brick wall in their housing area. And she said, Pastor Gary, that's where my mother's boyfriend smashed her head against the wall last night. And she said, I wish you were my dad. Can you imagine some little kid telling you that? Friends, that's sad. There's so many kids don't have a dad or a mom, or they don't have a regular adult influence in their life. And friends, that's not just from yesteryear. That's not just in a big city. It's in Rocky Mount. It's in Tarboro. It's all around us. It's so important that we do all we can to love. I know I'm getting a little emotional. I'm going way back, and I apologize for that. But I'm serious about this for kids. You know, we spend whatever money we think we can afford to spend. I probably go way beyond what the board thinks is good. But listen. We want to minister to kids. We want them to hear about Jesus. We want them to grow up and think, you know what? I remember going to that church and Bible school, you know, it was fun. It's okay that church is fun. It's okay that they have a good time, but they're going to have a lot of touches. Our kids, you know, we'll know their names. We'll pray for them. Friends, so there's an invitation that Jesus gives, and we can be part of that. And the second thing, and I only have 2 points today, is the second thing is not just, you know, inviting the kids, but we've got to instruct the children. So look at Psalm 127. What a great scripture to help us with this. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it in labor in vain, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you raise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate. There was a mother who was making pancakes for her two sons, Kevin, 5, and Mikey, 3. They start to argue about who's going to get the first pancake, like two boys would. They're hungry. Boys are, you know, boys are hungry. Teenagers are more hungry, right? So the mom decides this is a great opportunity to teach them about Jesus' love. So she says, we want to love like Jesus, boys. And so if Jesus were here, Jesus would say, let my brother have the first pancake. I can't wait. So Kevin, he's 5. He gets it. He looks at his little brother, Mikey. He says, Mikey, you beat Jesus. some of you are slow, but you got it. You know, one of the keys to having a strong family is realizing that not only does God want to work in our family, he wants to work through our family. Amen. And so how do we love our kids like Jesus loves them as much as he loves them? Well, from this Psalm 1, I see 3 things. Number one, children are a gift from God. They're a gift from God. The Hebrew language carries with it a sense of excitement, a sense of wow. You know, children are a wow gift. And you parents know this, you know, when your kids are little and growing. Wow. They got a messy diaper again. Wow, this kid, you know, but no, they're more than that. They're just wow. You know, they're just a wow gift from God. Verse 3 in the Message translation, don't you see that children are God's best gift? He says in verse 5, how blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Kids bring so much joy and happiness. Yeah, there's work, there's all that. In fact, do you know that there was a study done and that kids laugh on average 400 times a day? You know how many times us adults laugh? 15. That's why kids are a lot of times happy and healthy. You know, they're all this laughter. They find ways to have fun. And the Bible does say a merry heart does good like what? Medicine. I love the story about a couple who had 4 biological children. Then they adopted 4 kids from Korea. Then they adopted 4 more kids from the Philippines. They've got 12 kids. The mother was out with the 12 kids one day. And somebody saw her and said, wow, are all these your kids or are you on a picnic? She said, they're all mine and I can assure you it's no picnic. Right? So we know that side of it. But children are a gift from God. Secondly, children are a great responsibility. God says, I've given you this great gift, and now there are some things that mom and dad, you need to do to train up the child in the way that he should go. Verse 4 says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of one's youth. So I want you to think with me about arrows for a minute and about children. Arrows, like children, need to be shaped, right? You know, back in the day, you know, you can, all the little archery guys, you can go, you know, just buy arrows all ready to go. But back in the day, they had to get a pretty straight stick, and they had to whittle that thing down to make it just perfect, and they had to put an edge on it. They really had to work to make that crooked stick an arrow. And so what this is referring to is that we need, you know, to really work on our kids. Proverbs 22:6 says it like this, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Now, a lot of parents, at times, they hold on to that end part where it says, you know, he'll not depart from. You know, kids can depart from the ways of the Lord. Sometimes they get older, they get involved in school and life, and they can go off, you know, and you know, when they get to high school or college, whatever. But the promise of the Bible is even when they're old, they're not going to depart from it. They'll come back to the truth that they know is the truth, because everything else is not really what they thought it would be. And that's good and true. Train up. But I want to focus on the first part, train up a child in the way that he should go. Literally what that says is train up a child according to his way, according to his bent, and the wise parent is the one who observes his or her child to see which way the child should go. What are the child's special gifts? They're all different, right? We got 5, they're all different. You know, and we can't make the mistake of what many parents do is they try to live their life through their kids. You know, some dad will say, well, I didn't make the football team, but my son, he's going to make the football team. I'm going to make sure, you know, that I get him in shape and, you know, he is going to make the football, you know. And so some dads want to live their life and some mothers say, well, I never, you know, got to be in a beauty pageant, but my daughter's going to be in a beauty pageant. And so what I'm saying, that's a danger when we want to push our kids to kind of do things that we want them to do. That might not be who they are. Right? I mean, you know, maybe that daughter doesn't want to, you know, be in a beauty pageant. Maybe she wants to ride horses and play softball. right? Maybe that son, you know, doesn't want to play football. Maybe wants to be a scientist or something, right? You understand what I'm saying? That we need to train them up in the way that they should go. And I'm going to tell you, at a young age, you can see which way they're going. You can see what their gifts are. Some kids have great, you know, talent when it comes to, you know, drawing and when it comes to art and things like that. They're just natural. Some kids, you know, Clarence had his son and his grandson and his great-grandson here yesterday at the men's prayer breakfast. Four generations were here. And Clarence has told me that little guy, when they're out in the tool, he wants to be out. If those guys are out in the tool shop, you know, out working on the race car doing something, that little guy wants to be there. He's not even two yet. What is he, 20 months, Carol, or something like that? And if they hand him a tool to put back, he'll look through the drawers and he knows where that tool goes. I mean, he's 20 months old. Now, don't you think he's probably going to be the next mechanic in that family? I mean, it's a gift. Do you understand what I'm saying about this? That, you know, that I know it's busy when you got kids and you just think, you know, not all your kids eat the same thing or like the same thing. I mean, we know that. We need, you know, just like they need to be, an arrow needs to be shaped and like, you know, arrows are like, they need to be sharpened. What good is it, an arrow, if you shape it and straighten it, but you never sharpen it? So, which brings me to this third point. Children are to be formed to be a force for God. That's what we're supposed to train them. Not just with what job they might do or how they might be successful in life. Verse 5 says, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them, children. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies at the gate. What are arrows for? Enemies, right, in this scenario. And that child is to be aimed and shot at the forces of darkness. They're to be a force for God.
Yes, amen.
Amen?
Praise God.
Psychologists tell us that 60 months or 5 years is how long you get to form that child's will. Another 120 months or 10 years after that is how long you have to form their morals and values. By the time young people are 15 to 19, part of their course of life is practically set, you know, the direction of their journey. Now, God is the God of second chances, amen? So things can change, but I'm just telling you, this is what psychologists say when they study all this. Now, God's word consistently calls children to join in this process by helping them to be raised in a godly culture. And that's why little kids are so important, friends. It's so important with a little. Listen, they can understand the things of God. So we can't say, well, wait till the kids grow up. No, they're ready now. They're a wet sponge now. They're ready to soak all that up. So how? Last two things. How do we turn crooked sticks into straight arrows so that our kids will be a force for God? Two things. Number one, let them know. And here's the big thing: let them know God loves them unconditionally. It's our responsibility to let them know that God loves them unconditionally. He's the God of second chances. He's a God of incredible grace and mercy. He's the God that we're to run to when we blow it. He's a God who loves us with a passion, everlasting love. I love this verse from Job 29, verse 4. It's in a more modern translation. And he says this: in my early years, the friendship of God was felt in my home. Isn't that an amazing verse? Job 29, 4 says, in my early years, the friendship of God was felt in my home. I wonder, is the friendship of God felt in our homes? Not the allegiance to the commandments of God and all those type of things. Is the friendship of God, you know, do kids feel like I can have a friendship with God? That's amazing to me. So help them know that. So we parents, you know, have to help them. We have to model that for them, but we just can't tell them that. We better model that. Amen. You know, there'll be correction if they get off track, but there'll be maybe discipline with this. But we love them. You know, what's one of my sayings around here? Leave a light on. Leave a light on for your kids. Leave a light on for people outside of God's love or the, you know, that go this way and that. We leave a light on. We want to love them. We want them back. And then the second thing is not just help them know that, but help them grow. Help them grow. I'm just going to mention three ways. Help them grow socially, sexually, and spiritually. I mean, socially. Kids really care what other kids think. Amen? Hairstyles, clothing, you know, all those things. But one of the issues that parents and kids wrestle with all the time. You know, the daughter comes down, they're going out, and the mother might say, you're not going out with that, are you? Or it might be dad that says that. You're, you know, uh-uh. Go back upstairs and change, right? And that kid, you know, if they're like a normal kid, they'll change. And they'll put those other clothes in a bag and take them with them anyway. Right? Some of you are smiling because you know those kind of things, right? But kids, you know, especially when they get to be, they're going to test you to see your reaction. They're going to push your buttons. What are you going to think about this? How far will you let me go? So parents, I would say, choose your battles wisely. Don't get all worked up about something that's just a passing little fad and it'll be gone. Right? Because that happens as kids are growing up. They're trying to find their way. I like this story. I've mentioned it before, but I like it. My father taught me to be honest. So when our teacher asked us what our favorite animal was, I said fried chicken. She said I wasn't funny, but she couldn't have been more right because everyone in the class was laughing. My parents told me to always be truthful and honest, and I am. Fried chicken is my favorite animal. I told my dad and what happened, and he laughed. Anyway, my teacher sent me to the principal's office. I told him what happened, and he laughed. But he told me not to do it again. The next day in class, my teacher asked me what my favorite live animal was. I told her it was chicken. She asked me why. I told her because it could become fried chicken. She sent me back to the principal's office, and he laughed and told me not to do it again. I don't understand, he said. My parents taught me to be honest, but my teacher doesn't like it when I am. Today, my teacher asked me to tell her what famous person I most admire, and I told her Colonel Sanders. And he says, guess where I am now? The principal's office. This poem says, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather that one walk with me than one should show the way. The eyes are a better pupil, more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example is always clear. And the best of all preachers are the men who live their creeds, for to see the word in action is what everybody needs. And so it's our job as parents to teach our kids how to act politely, be sociable, dress, all those social things, right? And we just have to do that. Secondly, help them grow. Whoops, went too far. Help them grow sexually. Previously, neurologists believed that the human brain was essentially formed by age 5, which I mentioned that. Now they've discovered that the prefrontal cortex, which is the home of emotional control, impulse restraint, rational decision-making, sometimes called the seat of civilization, the prefrontal cortex does not do the bulk of its development until the ages between the ages of 13 and 20. In other words, this guy writes, and I'm quoting him directly now, the man that said this, he said, what used to be a sad, quiet joke between parents is now accepted more and more as neurological fact. Adolescents are temporarily brain damaged. Why? Because, you know, emotional control, impulse restraint, rational decision making, that's all fizzing around in their head when they're teenagers. And sometimes they get it right, sometimes they get it wrong, right? So we have to help them. So how do we help them sexually? I'm not going to get into deep things here, just a couple things. Number one, just talk to them as naturally as possible. And your kids might not introduce the subject, but you need to be aware. And by the time you're ready to talk to them, they've been past ready for you to talk to them. They've already heard stuff from their friends. Come on, I didn't have a dad. My dad died when I was young, so I didn't have the dad talk because my stepdad, of course, probably didn't think that was his business. But you understand, you know, that's hard, kind of a hard, those discussions are hard, whether mother or father. But secondly, just be affectionate with them. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 said, God wants you to live a pure life. Keep yourselves from sexual promiscuity. So our kids, you know, it's when they're little, it's easy to be affectionate. But, you know, teenage daughters need hugs from their dad. And their mom, right? And so do sons, right? They just need, you know, be physically affectionate with your kids their whole life, you know? I didn't grow up in a family that was affectionate, you know? Me and my younger brothers, we fought a lot because we were boys, you know? And mom, she would threaten to spank us and we'd all run outside. And that was probably her plan, just to get us to run outside. And guess when we came back in? At supper time, right? Be affectionate with them. Be affectionate with your spouse, right? You know? Sometimes our kids will be funny, our girls especially, and we'll, Nancy and I will be a little affectionate, and they'll say, get a room, you know? And I'll say, this is our room, you know, this is our house. But I don't mean craziness, but, you know, in front of, but I mean be affectionate with your spouse, you know? Hold hands, you know? Things like that. Nancy comes in most every Sunday. I give her a little kiss if service already started, because I'm glad to see her. Amen? Be affectionate. And be affectionate your whole life, you know? Thirdly, help them grow spiritually. The main goal of helping kids grow spiritually is to move them from parent-directed decisions to self-directed decisions to God-directed decisions. Karen, they're little, you make their decisions. Here's what's for supper. You sit here to eat all of it, right? That might not work. They might not like broccoli, right? And then they become teenagers, and you got to help them to start making their own decisions. You know, they start driving, they start getting all these different freedoms, and they all of a sudden you've got to trust them to make some hopefully good decisions that you've showed them about life and how to make good decisions. But then you want to give them to that place where they make God-directed decisions, where they're asking for God's help. Where should I go to school? What should I do? Is this the person God's put in my life to marry? Whatever. And you might say, but I don't have much of a spiritual heritage to pass on to my kids. I wasn't raised in church. That's okay. Start where you are right now. You don't have to know everything, because none of us know everything. Someone said this: I realize that while children are like dogs, they're loyal and affectionate, they lick your face, teenagers are like cats. It's so easy to be a lifelong dog owner. You feed it, you train it, you boss it around. It puts its head on your knees and gazes at you as if you were prize painting. It bounds indoors with enthusiasm when you call. Then around age 11 or 12, your adoring little puppy turns into a cat. When you call it to come inside, it looks amazed at you and wonder who put you in charge of the world, right? Instead of coming in, it disappears. You won't see it again until it gets hungry. When you reach out to ruffle its little head in that old affectionate gesture, it twists away from you, gives you a blank stare, trying to remember who you were. And you, not realizing that that little puppy is now a cat, thinks something must be wrong with them. They seem so antisocial, distant, even delusional about the way of life you've taught them. And since you're the one who raised them and taught them, you think, I must have done something wrong. Listen, the devil can take any one of us on that guilt trip about our kids. Stop listening to it, friends, okay? And since you're the one who raised them, well, hey, listen. So you might have guilt or fear. You might redouble your efforts to make your dog behave, only now you're dealing with a cat. Everything that worked before now gives the opposite desired result. You call and it runs away. You tell it to sit and it jumps on the furniture. The more you go toward it, the more it moves away. Instead of continuing to act like a dog owner, you've got to learn to behave like a cat owner. Put a dish of food near the door and let it come to you. Sit still and it will come. Seek that warm, comforting lap that it has now forgotten. One day your grown child will walk into the kitchen, give you a big kiss and say, thank you. I love you, and you'll probably faint. The bottom line of our parenting is to prepare them so eventually we're going to let them go. Right? It starts the minute they're born. We start the process of letting them go. We change their diapers until they get potty trained. We feed them until they can feed themselves. We dress them until that awesome or awful day when they pick out their own clothes and dress themselves. Or you know, Genesis 2:24 says it like this: for this reason a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, they'll become one flesh. And so with God's help, friends, we can really minister to our kids. Amen. All of us. Each other's kids as well. And let me close with this. That banner is in front of the clock, so I don't even know what time it is. So I'm just going to finish here. In much of world history, children have been seen as having little value. They were even seen as being disposable by various cultures. For example, the pagan nations around Israel worshipped the god Molech. He was an evil god who demanded the sacrifice of children to appease him. And that's what's been happening for thousands of years in pagan cultures. They would even offer their children as a foundation sacrifice for their new homes, offering them up to their god to embed the child in the walls to bring them luck. One of the major reasons God told Israel to completely drive out the Canaanites because they did this. That's what their culture was. About 840 BC, the ancient city of Carthage was founded on the northeast tip of Africa. It began as a humble village and grew until it was a major rival to Rome. Their famous general Hannibal nearly destroyed the Roman Empire. Several years ago, archaeologists dug up a graveyard which held sacrifices that Carthage made to their gods. The graves were a mixture of animals and children. Now, the folks who discovered this were secular archaeologists, and they expected Carthaginian religion had evolved from the barbaric system where initially they sacrificed children on their altars into a more civilized culture where they just offered up animals. But they were surprised to find that it was the other way around. They had been sacrificing animals first and then killed children. And based on that finding, they speculated that when Carthage was first founded, animals were plentiful, children were more precious, and so they sacrificed animals. But as the city grew, animals became more valuable, and children were more expendable, and so they sacrificed children rather than animals. I could go on about this. We see that when God was going to send deliver to Israel, that the Pharaoh had all the children killed. We see that when word got out that Jesus, the Messiah, had born, guess what? Herod said, kill all the children, 2 years old and under. You know? And people think, well, we live in a more civilized time now. You know, people aren't doing that. Well, that's not true, friends. I could go on about this, but think about it. Not long ago, the Supreme Court didn't really overturn Roe v. Wade. They just said it wasn't a good written law, and they said the states need to decide that. So they didn't really want to touch it and make a firm stand on it. Well, the Bible has, Jeremiah wrote, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Think about it. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appoint you as a prophet to the nations. This is Jeremiah's story. Psalm 139 says it like this. For you created my inmost being. This is David getting a revelation from the Lord about his own creation. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Then verse 13 said, For you, God, created my inmost being. You knit me together in mother's womb. God formed the child. He knit that child together. So friends, part of the point is we just don't own our children. God does. He loans them to us for a few years. We get to have the blessing of our kids, our grandkids, and all that life. But they're God's kids. They're God's kids. Amen? And we're challenged to love them and raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord and train them to be a force for good. That's why the devil hates kids. Because if we raise our kids right, they're going to be another force against him. They're going to know who they are in Jesus Christ. They're going to know that they can lay hands on the sick. They're going to know that they can do greater things than Jesus did because we teach them that. The Bible says that. Amen? So, hey, you know, we want our kids to be fierce and mighty warriors in Jesus' name. Amen? Father, I thank you for your word today, and I pray that it challenges us, Lord, to do all that we can with our kids, whether they're just babies, toddlers, teenagers. It doesn't matter, God. There's work to be done. There's love to be given. And Lord, not only that, but all of us here have responsibility to the kids that come here. They might not be our kids. We might not be related anyway, but they're precious in your sight. God, kids that we see in our day-to-day activity, God, we can certainly take a moment, acknowledge them, shake their little hand or speak to them and affirm them, God, not just pass them by. And Father, I just thank you today for the love of this congregation for kids. Thank you for all the wonderful little kids that we have and the kids that we'll see this week. And I pray not that you bless the little kids, you bless their parents, their grandparents, their family members, Lord, that they themselves will receive this message. That not only does Jesus love the little children, Jesus loves everyone. So, Father, we commit ourselves to you today. Be glorified, we ask in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, friends.